of St. John, chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, 34 to 36. Could you read the passage for us again?
Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God."
This passage which appears not to be saying very much, even though by surface appearance, before I forget, I'm looking for two brothers that somewhere about hopefully Wednesday. I would like to visit Sister Audrey just to have a word of prayer with her. She requested this, and we just spent 30 minutes or so praying with her, asking God to be with her and to help her. I'm looking for two to three brothers. It will be about midday, so you speak to me after we are dismissed, just about two or three of us. Two or three with myself, just about four of us, to go and pray with her on most likely Wednesday at about midday. The passage of St. John chapter 10, verse 34 through 36. The passage seemed not to be saying very much. But in spite of appearance, the passage is a remarkable and enlightening and instructive passage. In addition to this lesson, there will be another lesson on it, very helpful too. The Jews were ready to stone Jesus Christ. That was one of the ways the Jews carry out vengeance on you and execute you. That's right. When they start stoning you, they would stone you to death. And that practice is coming from the Old Testament. Now, did you say, Brother Mitchell, the Jews were about to stone Jesus Christ? Yes. But that vexation that reached the point where they were ready to kill Jesus Christ, it arises out of what Jesus Christ said in verse 29 through 30. Read that for me quick, somebody. Verse 29 through 30.
My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all.
My Father, which gave them, which gave my disciple to me,
is greater
than I.
than all.
And
no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Nobody. When the Almighty God, my Father, give them to me, nobody is able to pluck them out of my or my Father's hand. Read.
I and my Father are one.
Now that's the killing statement. That's what? Because the Jews saw the implication of that. When Jesus Christ went as far as saying, I and my Father are one. For you and me, it seems a simple statement. For the Jews, in fact, they probably saw the implication of that passage more than some of us, because I and my Father are one. First, he had said he was the Son of God. That too, they saw the implication. In what way, Brother Mitchell? May I? Cow begets cow. That's zoological law in the animal world. Dog begets dog. Human being begets human being. When Jesus Christ said, I am the Son of God, God begets God. That's it. They saw the implication. When he said he's the Son of God, he was making himself equal to God, because God begets God like human being begets human being. And they couldn't stand for that. You see, in the first place, they didn't want to believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God. So, Christ was making himself God. That's why they want to stone him. Look at verse 34.
Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?
Watch you now. Having seen the implication of Jesus' teaching and want to take issue, murderous issue with Christ, they want to stone him to death, because he said he and God are one, or he is the Son of God, making himself God. They were ready to kill him. Jesus Christ said, but he said, wait, before you stone me to death. Read that again, Bradley.
Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?
Is it any big thing? Watch here. Is it any big thing if I call myself God? Is it any big thing if I call myself God? Is it not written in your law that you are God? Is it not written in your law that you are God? Jesus Christ is taking them upon a truth that was written in the Old Testament law. Because Jesus Christ, in fact, let us go on. What among the striking thing about this passage, among the thing that strikes us, that sort of left impression on us, is the fact that God is not defined by false God, by so-called God, and Jesus Christ was not afraid to acknowledge that even Jewish religious leaders leaders were referred to as God. Now. The way I think, I would caution Jesus Christ. Be careful that you do not give the wrong idea, Jesus, when you are reminding them of the scripture which points out that human being is God. Be careful you're not giving them the wrong idea. Let us spend a few minutes on this. That the fact that you and I serve a big God, and the Almighty God is never threatened by anything. If you are the manager of a business, you have probably 100 workers, and one day the workers start treating one of the other employees as the manager, you are going to wonder what's going on. You are going to feel threatened. That human being were referred to as God did not threaten the godness of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 following.
As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols.
Concerning those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols.
We know that an idol is nothing
wait,
in the
wait,
world.
Wait. You see, this is mature stuff. That is, Paul says, you and I Christian, and you Christian should know that an idol is nothing. When human being, however intelligent they claim to be, make up something out there, some image, some form, and worship it and call it God. Paul says, we know that that image is nothing. Read on.
And that there is none other God but one.
Hold the passage. Paul says, we the Christian know it matters not what the world claims. We know there is but one true God. Read on.
For though there be that are...
Though there be that are called...
Gods.
Gods. Wait. Paul is acknowledging. And idolatry was a part of the environment of 1 Corinthians, the time of the Apostle Paul. When you go to city like Athens, there was God here, and God everywhere. Paul says, we know that there are those that are called gods. Read, brother.
Whether in heaven or in earth.
Wait. Whether in heaven or on earth. Read on.
As there be
gods many
and lords many
is not true,
but to us there is but
wait,
one
wait you see, brothers and sisters, when you know the truth, falsehood does not threaten the truth. When you know the truth, we know that there are those that are called gods. But to us, there is but one God and one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I find striking and impressive about passage like this is that the true God is not defined. He is not limited, and he is not diminished by the so-called or the false God. It matters not how many they are. Wait, let me go on a little further with this. That's the nature of truth and facts. Genuine truth in any area of life is never threatened by falsehood. Truly. Genuine truth and facts never diminish, made less factual or less true because there's so much falsehood around. So it's important that we know the truth. And Paul could speak like that. Yes, we, the Christian who have been enlightened, we know that there are so-called gods. And Paul said, there are many. But you see, with all the many falsehood around, you and I, Corinthians, know that there is one true God and one true Lord. Did you know that is the same thing with the church? They are so-called churches. They are false churches. But among the so-called and among the false, we know that there is but one true church. Because, watch here now, Paul. The Holy Spirit through Paul has just in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where we have just left, he has just acknowledged that there are many gods in the world, in the heavens. But when we turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 4, watch him now. Let us hear it.
There is one body.
One body.
And one spirit.
Wait. That body means the church. One Spirit, one Holy Spirit. Read.
Even as ye are called in
Even
one hope.
Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Read.
One Lord.
There is one Lord.
One faith.
There is one body of belief.
One baptism.
One baptism.
One God.
One what?
One God.
One what?
One God.
But Paul, are you confusing us? You have just told us in Corinthians that there are many. What the drift here is, in the same way that among the many false God, there is but one true God. It's the same way among the many false churches, there is but one true church. So I repeat, the Almighty God, the true God, the one true God, the one true Lord Jesus Christ is not defined by man-made object around the world that might be called God. The one true God is not limited or defined by so-called or false God. Jesus' reasoning in the book of St. John chapter 10 and verse 34 that your scripture refer to human being as God. Ye are called God. What Jesus Christ is saying, think a while now before you stone me to death. Just hold up the stone. Don't kill me yet. Do little thinking. He said, if those who were called God, they were only earthly magistrate, because these are some of the people that were referred to under the Old Testament system, judges and these. They were only magistrate, but they were fallible human beings. They were frail human beings. Yet you refer to them as God, and you Jews accept that. They were ignorant human beings. They were feeble mortals who had no particular influence on the divine spirit. And yet you call them God. Not only you call them God, the scripture that you Jews accept refer to them as God. And it is here Jesus Christ dropping something which seems to have no connection to what is being said. Let us hear verse 34 again.
Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'? If ye call them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken."
Notice, if you call them God, unto whom the word of God came, that is those Israelites, Jews, to whom God's word came, the judges, they were referred to as God. If you call them God, now Jesus Christ is on that. Then in just dropping, you'll see that there is comma to cut off that clause, and the scripture cannot be broken. That cut off with two commas. And if you take that old clause out, what Christ is saying still makes sense. And that little clause, the scripture cannot be broken. That is saying so much. And yet it appears as if it has no connection to what is being said. The scripture cannot be broken. This was thrown in by Jesus Christ. Could we spend a little time on this? The fact that this key, pivotal, instructive phrase, I was pointing out, it is referred to as a parenthesis, which means a word or a clause dropped in to a statement to add explanation to the statement. In this case, we have the right to ask, why did Jesus Christ just drop that in? The scripture cannot be broken. What Jesus Christ was saying is this. There is no way you Jews can, in order to condemn me, in order to stone me to death, in order to justify that, there is no way you can twist the scripture to say it didn't refer to human being as God. That is, nobody, and we need to learn here, nobody can make the scripture say something it doesn't say, or to make the scripture not say what it did say. Now we need to, and I need to spend a few minutes on that. The scripture cannot be broken. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus Christ in that clause, what Christ is implying and teaching, when he dropped that, the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus Christ is saying, it matters not how men and women reject what God's word teaches, what God's word teaches going to come to pass. It matters not how human beings trample on it, mock it, laugh at it, reject it, push it one side to find ways around or over it. That does not diminish the scripture. The scripture, notice, he didn't say the scripture may not be broken, leaving it up to human will. He said cannot. That implies that whatever the word of God teaches, sooner or later it will come to pass. And if what it says is something negative, please don't let it come to pass in your life. The scripture cannot be broken. Men and women will reject the scripture. Men and women will treat the scripture as fiction. Men and women will mock the scripture. Men and women will laugh at the scripture. But God's word will ultimately have the last laugh. That's right. When Jesus Christ said the scripture cannot be broken, he said you cannot ignore the... Let me make that positive. You ignore what the Bible says at your own peril. When Jesus Christ said the scripture cannot be broken, Jesus Christ was saying you cannot escape the consequences of God's word. When Jesus Christ said the scripture cannot be broken, Jesus Christ was saying you cannot set God's word aside as if it is not there. Because when you do that and it comes back to haunt you, it will be terrible. God's word will have the last laugh. When Christ said the scripture cannot be broken, Jesus Christ was expressing the same truth that is found in Isaiah 55 and verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. The scripture cannot be broken. Let us hear it. Read Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11.
For as the rain cometh down,
as in the same way the rain comes down,
and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bring.
Wait. The snow, when it melts, it waters the earth. The rain, when it falls, it waters the earth. And among the ultimate goal, Jesus Christ is pointing out that snow and rain is no accident. The Almighty God purposed them like that. They come to water the earth that the earth may produce seed and seed produce food. Thank God. And that is sure, that is the purpose. Watch here now. Read.
And make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater.
Uh-huh.
So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth.
Jesus Christ is saying, it's the same principle by which God's word operates. In the same way the rain falls. Notice how, and especially people who live in a climatic country like North America, US, Canada, where in the fall the leaves fall off the trees. Everything looks dead. But come March, when spring begins, give it a few days, a few weeks, and you'll see almost every tree blooming green leaves and flowers. That's no accident, that's botanical truth. Jesus Christ is saying, and Christian, we need to learn this. God's word is like that. You see, those of us who hear the word regularly, we take it for granted. Sometimes like the men and women who are unbelievers. God's word will prove truthful. In the same way the rain comes, water the earth, give the earth all the mineral it needs to grow seed and produce food. Jesus Christ said, as certainly as that work, so does God's word work. You didn't finish, brother?
So shall my word be mm-hmm. that goeth forth out of my mouth.
Mm-hmm.
It shall not return unto me void.
Wait, it shall not return unto me. Brother Mitchell, what the word void means? It means empty. Read.
But it shall accomplish that which I please.
May I? God's word, the gospel, and even the Old Testament, when God gave it, he gave it with a purpose for it to heal or kill. For it to kill or make alive. Wait. God not just say something, you know, with talk for talk's sake. No. When God, that's what Isaiah is teaching, that his word shall not return unto him empty, but it shall accomplish what God intended. God's word never return unto him empty. It always accomplish God's intent and God's purpose. When God gives men warning, the gospel encourages men and women to repent of their sin, to acknowledge that they are sinners and that they need forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The Almighty God let men know that when they repent, they are holding on to life. But what about when they do not repent, when they do not believe God's word, when they mock God's word, when they criticize God's word, when they laugh at God's word and tell us that they have been hearing that Jesus Christ is coming from their grandfather was a child? What about that? Do they escape the consequences of God's word? Jesus Christ said, the scripture cannot be broken. Men cannot make the scripture what they want it to be. Men cannot, by wishful thinking, wish the truth out of God's word to banish away. Whatever it says, it's going to come to pass. For example, when the Bible in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us that if any man teach otherwise and consented not to wholesome word, even the word of Jesus Christ. When men and women take passage like that, wait, what did you say, Brother Mitchell? The passage is found in the book of 1 Timothy, it is chapter 6, and it is verse 3.
If any man
teach otherwise,
and consent
not to wholesome word,
even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Wait, I like that, brother. You know what? What do I like? That he didn't leave it up to our judgment to determine what wholesome word is. You notice? Notice. If any man teach otherwise and consent not, that is agree with wholesome word, then a person can be subjective and saying, well, I think my word is wholesome. And the other man or woman says, I think my word is wholesome. And then a person says, well, we think the Church of Christ teach wholesome doctrine. The Roman Catholic says, the Roman Catholic think the Roman Catholic teach wholesome doctrine. No, we could hear argue because it was left up to us to determine what wholesome is. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome word, what is wholesome word? Holy Spirit, tell us through Paul.
Even
the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's wholesome word. You see? So you and I can't be arguing about what wholesome word is, because we have already been told what is wholesome word. And notice here, wholesome word means the gospel, the word of Jesus Christ. And this passage is telling us if any man stray from the word of Christ. Wait. Why did I come to this passage? To just show that in spite of this passage, and it is one among dozens, teaching us that in regards to pleasing God, in regard to being followers of Christ, in regard to being faithful Christian, in regard to being children of God, we should let God's word guide our lives. But in spite of this plain passage, men and women go about and become founder of their own teaching. Here, there, and everywhere. Sprinkling now replaces baptism. In spite of what the Bible teaches. Now, what is the point? Men and women who feel at ease when they reject what the Bible says and replaces it with what they want, they feel comfortable. Because they do not understand the impact of what Christ meant when he said the scripture cannot be broken. You cannot make the Bible say what you want it to say and get away with it. You cannot make the Bible twist God's word to your own likes and dislikes and get away with it. Those are among the point that Jesus Christ is emphasizing when he said the scripture cannot be broken. Remember what it great come from? Don't forget, you know. It's the point where the scripture acknowledged that human beings were called gods. And the Jews would want to ignore the implication of that scripture in order to reject Christ and to stone him to death, because he was telling them that he was God when he said he and the Father, they are one. Christ said, you can't ignore what the scripture says. Don't even try. Wait. But the men and women have always ignored what the scripture says. Here is a passage that you have read. They thought the scripture can be broken. Run to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. This passage is describing men and women who thought the scripture can be broken, be twisted to say what they wanted to say and mean what they wanted to mean. The scripture cannot be broken. Men and women will not get away with God's word when they twist it to suit their own desires. Did I say 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to verse 7? Let us hear it.
Knowing this first.
Wait, Peter is writing to Christians. He's telling them, keep this uppermost in your mind. You must have this first in your mind.
That there shall come in the last days scoffers.
Wait. Who are that? Who are these people? Scoffers are men who and women who try to find ways to find fault with God's word. That's right. Here, the Holy Spirit. These are men and women who they will make people say all the time, hey, you talk about the Bible. A man make the Bible. And they try to find fault. Peter is describing those who thought the scripture can be broken. Read, brothers, scoffers.
Walking after their own lusts.
Wait. Walking after their own desire. What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? These are men and women who go around during their life interpreting God's word to suit what they like and what they want. These are men and women who thought you can make the Bible say what you want it to say. Read on.
And saying, where is the promise of his coming?
They laugh at you. Where is the promise of his coming? Do you know? I remember when I was 8 years old and my grandfather used to tell me about judgment. My grandfather then years ago and you come now preach and tell me about judgment. Where is the promise of his coming? Look from when me I hear about that. Read on, brother.
For since the fathers...
that is my great-grandfather and father, since they fell asleep, everything remained the same way. Judgment no come yet. Eh? At time you put on that Bible, pastor, and preach it and talk truth. Forget what the Bible says. A man producing. That's right. You see, since the father fell asleep,
All things
remain as they were. What these are the scoffers. These are men and women today, as they were in ancient time, who thought you can make the Bible say what you want it to say. Don't try it. Christ says it cannot be broke. Read on, brother.
For this they willingly are ignorant of.
Wait. Ignorance. Don't let men and women influence you by their ignorance. Notice their ignorance is not just ignorant. They are willingly ignorant. What does that mean? They want to be ignorant. You're trying to enlighten them. They don't want to be enlightened. Therefore, they cannot have God's help. This they willingly are ignorant of. Go on.
That by the word of God,
the same word that they are rejecting is the same word that men and women before them rejected and suffered the consequences. That by the same word of God, read.
The heavens were of old.
The heaven that were of old.
And the earth standing out of the water.
And the earth standing out of the water.
And in the water.
And in the water.
Whereby the word that then was, being overflowed with water, perished.
Wait. Notice. The key here, you know, is the same word of God that created that world then. What it is referring here is the time of Noah. In other words, what it is pointing out, men and women in the time of Noah thought the scripture could be broken. Meaning, Brother Mitchell, the truth that Noah preached was the word of God. Noah's generation laughed at Noah, mocked Noah, scorned him, criticized what he said. But then they suffered the consequences. Because your reaction and my reaction to what God says does not make it less truthful. Read on, brother, some more there.
But then the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word.
Notice how he's describing the same word of God. You see, the word, the scripture cannot be broken. You don't try to make of it what it says. Don't try to twist it to suit your own desires. The wise thing to do is to accept it, have faith in it, and submit to it. Read on, brother.
By the same word are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment.
Wait. We are coming down now to the end of the lesson. The world that then was that perished. The world that is now is by the same word of God. And he's saying the world that now is reserved unto fire. What mean? The world that then was destroyed by water. The world that now is will be destroyed by fire. You're going to permit scoffers and unbelievers to laugh you out of your faith, to make you think that the Bible is fiction put together by man? The inspired writer Peter is telling us that will not be. Why? Because the word of God cannot be broken. The word of God will not be diminished, prove false because men and women have rejected it. No. You finish reading, brother? What verse is that?
7. By the same word are kept in store, reserve unto fire against the day of judgment.
And
perdition.
Perdition of ungodly men. God's word cannot be broken. Do I have time to give you one more passage? Let us hear it. Revelation. The passage we have just read is just one of the passages describing men and women who think the scripture can be broken. That when they reject it, when they laughed at it, when they mock it, it will change. No, God's word never performed like that. Listen, John, in the island of Patmos, when he was given the revelation, chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. Quick, brother.
And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island.
Wait, this is describing the judgment scene. Are we all there? This is describing the judgment scene. This is describing things and happenings in God's purpose, things to come. Read, brother.
And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled.
The heaven departed as a scroll.
When it is
Brother Mitchell, what is a scroll? It was animal skin. Fold up, that's what they wrote on. Animal skin, fold up. And the writer John is telling us that in this vision, the heavens and the earth, it was like somebody fold them up and take them away. These are things, read on, brother.
And every mountain and island were moved out of their places.
Every mountain, huh? Red Hills, Warrika Hill, Mount Ararat, all the mountains, what happened to them, brother?
Were moved out
moved
of their places.
Out of their places. Read on.
And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men.
You notice who it target? It's people who we think they are so powerful, they are so permanent. Men and women who thought they were too big for God, too powerful for God. And the kings of the earth, and mighty men, and who else?
And the rich men.
The rich men.
And the chief captains.
Uh-huh.
And the mighty men.
Uh-huh.
And every bondman, and every free man.
Wait. Even the very slave. Free men, bondwomen. What happened?
Hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains.
Did you hear that? These are people who during their lifetime thought the scripture could be broken. They hid themselves in the rock. They look for caves to hide themselves. What verse is that?
15.
Read on a little further.
and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne.
Wait, the face of him that sitteth on the throne, that's the almighty God. We spend all our lifetime, men and women, they spend their lifetime rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting the gospel. Revelation is telling us that Jesus Christ is going to catch up with these people. And they're going to ask the mountain. You see, this is just describing the fear and the terror that judgment will be for men and women who live a life without the Almighty God. Huh? You know, I feel that earthquake is one of the most terrorizing experiences. Truly. A hurricane. And I've been in house where hurricane really, really scary. You hear zinc moving. When I was, 1951 hurricane, I think I was just 16 then, or a little younger, older. God, so many family houses were torn down. But tell me what, while I was afraid, it was fun for me to hear the breeze a blow and to see coconut tree fall. But it's terrorizing. But earthquake, you are in your house and it's a shake like a piece of leaf. That's a terrorizing experience. But judgment has more terror than man can imagine. And this is why it is depicting the terror here, telling us that men and women will ask mountain and cave to fall on them, kill them. These are the same people who spend a lifetime laughing at what the Bible says, telling you that the Bible is nothing but from a man and that it's this and it's that. No. God's word will have the last laugh. The scripture cannot be broken. We're going to end here, because when we pick up here again for the second and final part of this lesson, I'll be listing five important lessons to be taken, to be gotten from this passage, whereby you can write down some of the things. One of the important things, I have not even touched it yet. Let me just drop it as the brother have his invitation ready. Just point out to you, one of the things we are going to examine when we get back to this lesson is when Jesus Christ used three words here, three phrases. He said, he used the term your law. He used the term the word of God. He used the term scripture right in these few verses in St. John chapter 10. Three phrases, all of which referring to the law. And what we are going to learn, the law is not just the Ten Commandments system. The law is the entire Old Testament system. This is one of the few passages in the entire Bible that proves that. And that is important. But we'll go in more detail when we look on the five important lessons from this text of St. John chapter 10. Verse 34 to verse 36. As we close, remember the scripture cannot be broken. Never attempt to make the Bible says what you want it to say. Strive to understand what God is saying to you and to me through the scripture. And when men and women try to twist God's word to suit themselves, their own wishful thinking or their denominational leaning, in a humble way, write down St. John chapter 10, verse 34 through 36, reminding them that when Jesus Christ said the scripture cannot be broken, it means we can never make the Bible say what we want it to say and get away with it. Don't ever forget that, and don't ever forget this passage. We hope, God's willing, you will be with us next week when we pick up on the final point in this passage. If you're here today, you're not a child of God. Do you wish to give your life to Jesus Christ? Do you wish to be a follower of Christ? Do you wish Jesus Christ to govern your life? There is no better time to give him that chance than now. No better time. Hearing his word, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing faith in Christ, getting baptized for the removal of your sin. You can do that today. You do not have all the time in the world. May I? We do not get up and don't hear of some tragedy, accident. Every day, it tells us that life is truly uncertain. Why not give your life to Jesus Christ now, if you are not a child of his, as we stand?